I was listening very carefully to the notices, which I rarely don't. I rarely do. I don't listen to notices normally, but I noticed that this was cancelled, that was cancelled, and the only thing left this evening was the 6:30 meeting. And because so many are coming, we're having to hold it in here, which actually works out really well, because what I'm going to speak on this morning is going to continue this evening with you able to come and ask questions and bring your own testimonies or whatever you want to bring to that particular situation. So, but first of all, delighted when I heard that Herricks were coming here. Good choice, guys. Good choice. Last August, I discovered through a medical procedure that I had cancer. And you know this. But I was in the recovery room, and the doctor came in, and I said, thank you, brother, I appreciate that. I said, okay. He said, no, we found something, a tumor. So I said, okay, whatever. He said, you seem to be philosophical about this. I said, no, I'm going to heaven when I die, you know. So it was fine. And from that second onwards, from that second, the Lord has given Carol and I both peace that passes understanding, which means I don't understand it. I don't understand how you can be told you have a terminal illness and it doesn't bother you. I don't understand how that works, except it's by the grace of God. And but since that time, we have been upheld by the prayers of the Lord's people, and I can't tell you how much we've appreciated your prayer, your care, your concern, your support. It's been uncanny, because there's, when you're in a situation like that, there's lots of ups and downs. And I had surgery. They removed a part of the colon and a tumor. They removed 25 lymph nodes, 15 had cancer in them, including another big tumor. And they took all that lot out. And then I had 6 months of chemotherapy. And what that they give you is mustard gas from World War I and Agent Orange from Vietnam. Now, you wouldn't be laughing if you realized that that is exactly what you're getting. That's what they use. Seriously, they do, honest. A sort of a cocktail of this stuff. And what it does is it kills off the cancer cells, but it also kills off the red cells, white cells, blood, platelets, and all that sort of stuff. And then you have another week or so to continue on. And listen, leave the baby in, okay? Do not take babies out. They don't disturb me. I'm great with it. I love kids. So that meant that for every other week I would go to the hospital in Guelph, and they would hook me up to this IV thing, and for 2 or 3 hours I'd be getting this stuff pumped in. Then they'd put a bottle on and hook it up to a port I have still in here, and then that would be for another 46 hours, and then you'd have a week or two to recover from that. That's how it is. But here's the thing. What that did was it sat me in with another group of people at various stages of cancer, dying and all sorts of things. And I want to tell you, that's been quite an experience. And I cannot begin to tell you how much the Lord has answered your prayer. Because not only did he continue to give us peace, not only did he give us strength and sufficiency for all of the stuff in between, and it hasn't been easy all the time, but he has opened up doors to witness like you wouldn't believe. It's been staggering. I've been absolutely amazed. And I want to speak on that this morning a little bit, because I think that somehow Satan has done a masterful job of excusing the main part of the body of Christ from witnessing. Now, let's face it. One of the most daunting and frightening responsibilities of the new Christian and some of us older ones is that of sharing the gospel, witnessing. We're afraid of it. We don't like to do it. We get nervous, and we're glad that there are people in our thinking that are evangelists. Ah, that must be their job. Whew. That's not actually what evangelist means. Timothy was an evangelist. He taught the whole thing, and I shall dispense with that error in a few minutes ago. Just want to tell you a story. Years ago, I was speaking at Galilee Bible Camp, and I made reference to my early years back in Bedford, England. And I'm glad to see we have some folks from England today. A little bit of quality into the place. I like that. And I mentioned my past in England, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, "Are you talking about Bedford?" And she mentioned the group I was referring to, and I said, "Yes." It turns out that Jill, who's now with the Lord, by the way, so I can talk about her and get away with it. It turns out that Jill, back in 1954, went to Billy Graham Crusades at Haringey Arena in London, England, and was on the same buses, coaches that I was on. 1954. Now, that was 20 years before I was born, just so you know. And I didn't know her, of course. But she came up to me, and she told me her story eventually. We became real good friends and kept in touch after that because we were from the same background. But here was the situation. Jill became saved. She got saved. Joan Bellini, a friend of mine, she led her to the Lord, I guess, took her there and so forth, and she got saved. Well, I was saved through a group called the National Young Life Campaign, and their motto was, "Every campaigner a soul winner." That was one of their mottos. My utmost for his highest was the other one, and every campaigner a soul winner was the other one. That's what we did. Everything was about preaching the gospel. And Saturday night we used to get together for tea at 5 o'clock, Bible study at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock we would be kneeling in a big circle, all us young people, praying for the open air meetings later on the market square. Then we'd go and stand under John Howard's statue and preach the gospel to people going to the bars and the dance halls. Sundays we'd be out in local chapels and so forth and so on, and in the vacations we'd be out on the beaches preaching the gospel. It was preach the gospel, get folks saved. That was the heartbeat of that organization. Here's the problem. It frightened Jill to death. I ask for you young people to stay in this morning, because I'm not really interested in the old people. How many of you folks get scared of witnessing? They're going. Hey, it's a frightening thing. There's one at the back there. I see that hand. It's not easy, is it? Especially when you get rejected, or they give you a nasty look, or one day I gave a tract to a lady in a grocery store, and I gave her the tract like this, and in one movement she continued the arc, she took the tract and she just continued on and dropped it straight into the garbage, just like that. It's not easy. And anyway, Jill was frightened to death of witnessing. And you know what? She went away from the Lord. She went right away from the Lord. She didn't. She just left the group. She didn't have anything to do with that. She met and married an unsaved Canadian, moved to Canada, and eventually the Lord brought her back to Himself through Rideau View Bible Chapel, I believe it was, or being invited to Galilee. I don't know. All of those years where she just lost of opportunity to grow and be blessed, because she was afraid to witness. Now, I'm not judging, criticizing, or judging my old friend, because most of us are very familiar with the fear of witnessing. However, my hope is this, that before this day is over, we'll have a different view of it. And what I want to do for you this morning, in the time that we have left, is to give you what I call a blueprint of witnessing. A blueprint of witnessing. And I'm going to say right off the bat, it's not one of those things that I say you should do, and I don't do. It's something that the Lord has kind of got hold of my heart on it, and has opened up so many doors. I'll give you a few illustrations on the way that, that really I've come to understand something key here. And the key is this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in the soul winning business. He is the only one who can convict hearts. Reading John 16, when he's coming, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict. We are simply the vessels through whom he convicts. Now I hear assemblies of the Lord's people complaining that the numbers are going down and this and that and the other. Yeah, well, I mean, it is true, and there's sometimes reasons and sometimes not very good reasons for that. But also you have to ask yourself, well, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or anything like that. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip or anything. But when was the last time you gave someone a tract, you shared the gospel with them, you were part of the seed sowing? When was the last time you did that? Let me share something with you. After Calvary and the resurrection, the Lord urged his disciples to go to Galilee. See, it's interesting. Why didn't you just say to them then? No, go to Galilee. Got something to tell you. So they went to Galilee. He said, and they would see him there. And then it says that, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, get them saved. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, first of all, you go, you preach the gospel to them, get them saved, and then you shepherd them, you disciple them, and listen, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, about this stage, you might want to say, I'm glad he gave that responsibility to those 12 disciples. Well, yeah, but turn over to Acts chapter 1, because I have got a problem for you. It would be nice to stop there. He gave that horrible responsibility to someone else. I don't have the gift. I don't have the talents. Okay, let's have a look at something. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard from me. Now, if you go back to Matthew, if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 3, don't do that, but you would see there where that promise was made. And it was made to a mixed group of people, as it happens. But he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the heretics will remember that if they were in any of my classes, I would then ask, how many days? And I would get all kinds of funny answers. Actually, it was 10 days. This was 40 days, Pentecost was 50, 40 away from 50 is still 10. So there was going to be a specific time when the Holy Spirit would come to the church for the purpose of indwelling the saints and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he goes on to say, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's what they were thinking. They were thinking that he was going to come back and beat up on the Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel. That was what was on my mind. That was what was on his mind, rather. That's what they were thinking. So he said to him, hey, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You need to forget about that. Don't be worrying about that at this moment. Then this is what he says. And by the way, he was speaking not to the disciples here just. He was speaking to 120 people in the upper room. And that constituted all of the believers, okay? All of the believers. Now, I want to tell you this. You're not going to get away with this. You're not going to escape from this. Because the message is to all believers, all of us. And this is what he says. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you were to study out the book of Acts, you'll see there that it's actually divided. This is the outline for the book of Acts. You've got the gospel in Jerusalem. You have the gospel then moves on to Judea and Samaria, and then chapter 13 onwards to the uttermost part of the world. Some people say, well, this is my spiritual Jerusalem. No, it isn't. This is Windsor. Don't look anything like Jerusalem. The gospel's already been to Jerusalem, and praise the Lord that where it's still there. Judea, Samaria, same thing. We are now in the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel wherever the Lord leads us and puts us. Now, the mandate is very clear, and the mandate is to every one of us. Don't bury your head in the sand here, folks. This is very, very important. The mandate is very clear. Be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Very simple, isn't it? You have the power, you have the Holy Spirit, you have witnesses. The power, the Holy Spirit, witnesses. All we are a simple vessel. So the mandate is very clear. But what about the method? What about the method? Now, I believe we've been given a very clear blueprint in the following pages of Scripture. I'm just going to highlight in the few minutes we have left, I'm going to highlight some of you, but I want to see you enter into the joy of witnessing. We all see different people. This coming week, I doubt if I will see anybody after I leave tomorrow morning. I don't think I shall see anyone that you will see next week. I don't. So if anybody out there is relying on me to witness them next week, that ain't going to happen. I will not see the people that you see. For whatever reason, the Lord a few months ago decided that he was going to use the frailties of human life, one of the circumstances of the frailties of human life, to put me in a situation with people who are dying and they know they're dying. And I was going to be sitting there with Tony on the left-hand side, whose funeral I went to 2 weeks ago, and Angie Moretti on that side, who thought she had beaten cancer 2 years ago, now has less than 12 months to live. And all the rest. And here am I, sitting there. And that's where the Lord put me. Nurses, doctors, oncologists, carers, all kinds of people who I just kept coming into contact with. And the Lord just, okay, here we are, go for it. And I could spend a lot of hours just going through all the circumstances and situations. I gave Tony a New Testament. He's Catholic. I gave Tony a New Testament and a tract, and he absolutely lit up, and he grabbed my hand. He was so delighted. I was kind of surprised, actually. Anyway, I got to witness to him over the period, over a number of months, and then Tony put on his Facebook, "I believe in Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you repost this." Great. Went to Tony's funeral. It was nonsense and blasphemy. But guess what? Tony's in heaven with the Lord. That's what counts. I got to witness to his brothers, his wife, his family, and all of those people. I went to visit him at home when he was dying, and he said, "I want you to pray for me." Well, his brothers are all there, other people, you know. So I just got him quietened down. And then I prayed for Tony, and I used that opportunity to share the gospel in there too. I mean, endless opportunities where the Lord opened the door. And he will. Return to Acts chapter 3, because I'm not going to get finished if I don't start moving along here a bit. I have 5 points so you'll know when to wake up. And I've only given one person permission to sleep, by the way. One lady had a very long day yesterday, eating and drinking at the wedding, and so I gave her permission to sleep. Rest of you need to stay awake, okay? So you read in Acts chapter 3, a few verses here. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer," verse 1 of chapter 3, "being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his birth was carried, whom they had laid daily at the temple of the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter and said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and so forth and so on. Now, it's very, very evident, reading further down there in verse 16, that he was saved by grace through faith. Verse 16 says this, as Peter was relating the situation, and in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, which has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter cleared it up. Let's make no mistake how this man was healed. He was healed by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a conversion there. And all of these points are going to be starting with the letter C, so you'll be able to remember them, maybe. So the first thing is the conversion. You've got the lame man who was healed. He was saved by grace through faith. Peter makes that very clear, that he had trusted the Lord. But then you have something else, and this is where it affects us. You have something which I've called the conflict. The conflict. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you have the first spiritual warfare attack on the church. And you need to note that it was by organized religion, those who should have known better. You read down, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and certain captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody unto the next day, for it was now eventide. But many of them believed, who heard the word believed. The number of men was about 5,000. So right away, as soon as you start presenting the gospel, you can be sure of spiritual warfare. And I can promise you this, Satan does not want you to witness. Three things he doesn't want you to do: read the word, pray, and witness. He doesn't want you to do any of those things. And if you find yourself defeated in any of those areas, then that means that Satan is having the victory in your life. End of story. That's how it is. Pray, witness, read the word. Those are the big three. Don't mind you attending meetings and being religious and singing all kinds of religious songs. Don't mind that too much. It's these other things that really, really count. But as soon as you start to witness, you are absolutely treading on his territory. I was at this funeral, and it was, I say, it was just nonsense. It was a bunch of religious hogwash that just keeping people from being saved. The people couldn't understand what was being said and done. It was just confusing. The whole thing was, instead of the simple, simple gospel. But mercifully, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with Tony. Now, this other lady who came in there, who thought she had beaten cancer, named Angie. I met her on the Monday and made real good friends with her and her son right away. Their Italian background and real friendly, cheerful people, and found out what the problem was. So I went back in on the Wednesday to get the bottle thing removed from myself, and I dropped in to see them, took them some tracts and gospel testimony, John's gospel, all that sort of stuff. And under three days, and this is how the Spirit of God works, 3 days, guess what? She asked me to do her funeral for her. I want you to take my funeral. I'd only known her since Monday. You see, but when the Lord's working, tell you what, the gates of hell have nothing to say. They have no, you know, the Lord will open up doors like you wouldn't believe. And I've got to be careful, because I could just keep on going, story after story after story. There's another lady there named Helen, and she's one of the chief administrators. I gave her a New Testament. Lovely person. They're all lovely in that cancer place. I want to tell you, they are such wonderful people. Nurses, I tell you what. But she was thrilled to death. Gave her this New Testament. Just thrilled. Anyway, I went back in sometime later, and I talked to her about something else. So we sat outside in the waiting room area, and she went over the paperwork with me for getting this port thing removed. And then she said, I'm reading that book that you gave me, the New Testament. Gideon New Testament it was. And she said, but I don't like Romans. I don't like Romans. She said, it's not that I don't agree with it. She said, I just don't like it. Well, why wouldn't she like Romans? Because the first three chapters tell you and tell me that you are totally, hopelessly, helplessly, completely lost, with no righteousness of your own whatsoever. It's a complete disaster. So I said, it's okay, Helen. Guess what? You come to the point where God gives you his righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, and how can it be that one of the chief administrators sits down and brings that up? I was sitting with the oncologist one day, and she got through the blood work, talking about my blood work and stuff like that. And you know what? It bounced back. My immune system bounced back 100% every time. Every time. Now, I'm English, of course, and that makes the world a difference. But it was just miraculous. Everything kind of bounced back, just on bouncing back. See? And so she kind of got through that. Then she wanted to talk about Easter. Easter. She said the last thing her priest said on the Sunday, Easter's Resurrection Sunday, she said he started off by saying, I can't think what to say. I said, you can't think what to say on Resurrection Sunday? Are you kidding? But she said, no, well, it would have been snowing. He didn't really wish you Happy Christmas or Merry, whatever. She said, the last thing he said was, remember, the tomb was empty. I said, you better believe it was empty. I said, and it was the only one that was. The others are all full. And the Lord just kept on opening up and opening up and opening up time and opportunities like you wouldn't believe. So you've got the conversion, you've got the conflict, but then you've got something else here. You've got the clear response. The clear response. You've got in verse 7 through 12, you've got this, this is what it says. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Okay, so in whose name are you witnessing? Who is it you're sharing this with? Who's responsible for this? By what authority do you come in? You people are fishermen and goodness knows what you are, nothing people. How can you come in? And by what authority do you say this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the key right there, is to be walking with the Lord. It's not your responsibility. You don't have to be figuring it all out, you know, coming up with your four spiritual laws and a punchline and all of this kind of stuff. You need to realize that you're just a vessel. The Lord can open up the doors. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well. Very simple. The power, the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you've got these ordinary people, just like you and I, they've been salvation. The enemy comes in like a flood. They put them in jail overnight, and they're standing before them, and all these high intellects demand, "How come? Who are you to talk about salvation?" Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're someone who got saved. You're someone who got saved, and so you have the conflict. You have the clear response. But what about the construction? How did they witness? How did they witness? I need to pay attention to this because this is very, very interesting. How did they witness? What did they say? What does it mean to witness? If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. Verse 20. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, Acts 4 verse 20 says this. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak and say the things which we have seen and heard. If I was to ask you how many people are saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, I think I would get a lot of hands go up. And my next question would be, so what happened? What happened? Well, somewhere down the road, October 15th, 1957, a guy sat down with me and he pointed out to me that I was a lost sinner and needed to be saved. And I believed that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for my sins and I was saved. And my life was changed. I went to work next morning, started to smoke, threw it away for whatever reason. Later on, started to join in with all the smutty talk that the others were joining in with, which they did in engineering shops. And all of a sudden this little voice inside me said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And throughout the day I realized, whoa, there's something happened here. Something changed. What a wonderful change in my life there has been since Jesus came into my life. And if you're saved this morning, that there is something happened in your life, and all you need to do is say, this is what happened. You don't have to be a fantastic preacher or anything, who's out there, you know, any of those kind of things. But there's the construction. What do we say? There's the conversion. There was someone saved. There's the conflict. The enemy comes in like a flood. There's the clear response. By what power? By whose authority do you do this? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay, so what did you say? What can we do? All we can do is tell us, say, this is what happened. This is what happened. You remember in John chapter 9, there's a guy, and he was blind from birth, and he was cured, and they had a really, really hard time with that. And they got after his parents. His parents said, well, why don't you ask him? He's of age. And so this man talked to him, and he said, well, there was this man, and he went on a list of things, and he was a man, and then he was a prophet, and then he was a priest, and then he was... And it, Lord, in the end, this guy was growing in his understanding. And if eventually they kept on to him so much, he said, well, what is it? Well, you want to believe also? I tell you, and this man who'd been blind from birth, probably couldn't read or anything like that, all he knew was this, that once I was lost, now I'm saved. And all you have to do is share what happened to you. And I'm going to tell you this. They simply told what they'd seen and heard. They told what they had personally witnessed. And that's all witnessing is. What happened to you? With Peter, he said, you men of Israel. Well, let me give you a little advice here. Do not go back to school tomorrow or to your place of work or whatever and say, you men of Israel, because they think you're nuts. Because they're not. They're men and women of Windsor. And I say that to say this. Every situation is different. That's why I don't know how to witness. I have no idea, because every situation is different. All you need to do is be a vessel through which the Lord can. I went in there knowing for sure I can't blast in there and say, here's the false spiritual world. You know, I couldn't say anything. And some of the times I sat there for a long, long time, I was reading and whatever, and thinking, oh, nothing's going to happen this morning. And someone would suddenly ask a question or make a comment. It happened every single time. There was never a time I was in there when something didn't happen. I mean, over and over and over again. It's just it's phenomenal. I can't. How much longer do we have? I deliberately told people I got cancer. I wasn't looking for sympathy, and we weren't even praying for healing. By the way, Carol and I, we had no confidence to do that. No conviction to do that, rather. We just figured, Lord, whatever you have in this is fine. So forget the healing stuff. Somebody got on her case on the internet and said, you need to demand healing. You need to claim it. You need to this. And no, we don't. We just need to say, Lord, whatever you have is fine. So I told people, because every time you tell people about cancer, they say, well, how's your day today? And you say, well, okay, I've been diagnosed with cancer. You know? I said, no, it's okay, I'm past my sell-by date, I'm going to heaven when I die, so it's all good, you know. And so I got tons of opportunity to witness, but I told all the people in my bank this, see. And so, lovely people, they would all say, how are you doing? Well, one day, they have a greeter there. I call them Walmart greeters. So I tease them about that. Anyway, she was busy. All of a sudden, the bank manager came to me, the lady bank manager, she came to me, and she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm all right, which is the way I felt that day, I'm all right. But I said, on Monday, I said, I was sitting between two people who were dying, Tony and Angie. I said, but it's okay. I said, I got to tell them how to get to heaven. This is the bank manageress, I guess, technically speaking. She looked me in the eye and she said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? So I said, forget it. What do you think this is? Oh, sorry, wrong answer. Right in the bank. right in the bank. I got to talk to Christine in the bank too, and I said, we were talking, and we kind of got a bit further down the road, and I said, you know what, you need to find a church where they preach the Word of God. And just think, you young people, make sure that you fellowship where they teach the Word of God, not where they tickle your ears, okay? So Christine hung her head and she said, oh, I've had problems with churches. I said, I know what you mean, and I do too, you know, because it's not all good situations. But anyway, I went away, and when I went home, I have some tracts at home. One of them is this. It's a tract that says, have you stopped eating because Mum once burned the biscuits? Got it? Have you stopped eating because Mum once burned the biscuits? So I took that tract to her, walked into the bank, and I gave it to her. And the second she saw it, her face lit up, and she knew exactly what I was saying. She actually ran around the counter so she could serve me. I can tell you many, many, I can't because time's new going, we have to come to the last thing. The Lord just kept opening doors up. It's just phenomenal what actually happened. I've been going to see another surgeon for another possible cancer situation for a lot of years, and he finally told me last couple of weeks ago, nah, there's no issue here, I don't think. But I've been going because I wanted to witness to him, and I've been witnessing to him all of these years. He told me one time, he said, well, he said, it'll get you sometime. You'll get it, the cancer will get you sometime. I told him this, someone said, too late, buddy, you missed it. Somebody else got it, you know, so anyway. But he said, then I don't know. He said, we've all got to die once. He said, then I don't know. But I do. And I told him again, hey, this is where we spend your, what about eternity, you know? So I got to witness to him. We're on first term, first name, but I've got to quit. Tonight, we're going to carry on here because there's no room in there. It's going to be full here. And I want you to come. Let's talk about this witnessing thing. Let's get the objections. Let's find out why we can't. What do we say? What do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? Because we are supposed to be soul winners, folks. The last C is this one. The first one with conversion. There's the conflict. There's the clear response. There's the construction. The last one is wonderful. Is the confirmation. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I tell you what, folks, I'm not expecting the building to shake tonight necessarily, but I tell you what, there is no joy or thrill of heart like leading a soul to the Lord. The mandate has been obeyed, the Lord is glorified, and the saints are emboldened. There's nothing like leading a soul to the Lord. And when you take courage and you begin to share the gospel, look at the people, and if you want, say, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Lead me to some soul today. Carry tracts with you. Don't feel, oh, I've got a witness today, oh, I'm terrified. No, you don't. You don't have to. What you do need to do is say, Lord, I'm a vessel. And you will find over and over and over again, someone will ask you a question. They will. They'll open the doors up. They will. That's what I do. So I just sit there, okay, Lord, whatever. As far as I can see, my witnessing needs to be my personal objective and the main objective of the local assembly. I took the motto from that group I was with and changed it from every campaigner a soul winner to every saint a soul winner. And I believe that there's clear instructions that the disciples were to go into all the world and preach the gospel and shepherd, but the whole of the body of Christ, the 120, which is now larger, includes all of us, are supposed to be his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your love and goodness to us, Lord, just for the blessing of fellowship and Lord, just for being part of the body of Christ. Lord, for answered prayer, just for encouragement, for all of these things. Lord, we thank you that we can be part of this body here. Be blessed and encouraged. Lord, can go through as Brother Sam mentioned so eloquently, we go through all of these things and experience the joy and the peace and the support and the encouragement that comes from you, Lord, as your people have prayed. We're so thankful for that. Lord, pray that these thoughts from your word won't just be like another message, but Lord, help us to see that it's the Holy Spirit that's in the soul winning business, Lord, and may we each of us see the joy of seeing souls saved to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. I'll see you all.